Actually, I'm going to give you a little assignment this morning. You got two passages to open. So first, let's look for Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to begin this morning. And then we're going to flip over to Luke chapter 11. So you want to find that as well. So Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. So today we are continuing our series on our core values. And so we are going to look at the second part or the second half of our first core value, which is Bible study and prayer. And so we are going to be looking at the prayer portion of that this morning. So what we're going to do, there's a lot of ways that we could do this. There's a lot of avenues to prayer. In fact, we could do an entire series on prayer. And in fact, the verses we're going to look at today, we could spend multiple weeks even just in them. But we're going to try to get a good overview of prayer today. In this morning, we're going to do it by looking at what we all know as the Lord's Prayer. So Matthew contains the Lord's Prayer as well as Luke. And so we're going to look at pieces of those. I tried to get a chart on your outline, but just did not have enough space. I mean, I could have made it like 8 font, but I figured nobody would appreciate that. And so if you read Matthew's version and Luke's version, you'll notice they're slightly different. Matthew adds more material than Luke does. And that's probably because Jesus teaches it in two different settings, which we know is the case because in Matthew's version, Jesus is teaching this along with a slew of other things in what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke's version, Jesus is asked by one of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. And then Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer comes in that. And then Jesus tells an important parable after he teaches on the Lord's Prayer in Luke. And that's what we want to look at in Luke. So we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer, Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, and then Jesus's parable after the Lord's Prayer in Luke, and we're going to put them two together today. Does that make sense? Hopefully it'll make sense when we get done, right? That is always the goal. All right, so let's read a few verses of Matthew, and then we'll talk about the Lord's Prayer. All right, here we go. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. All right. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All right. So I don't know when your first introduction to the Lord's Prayer was. Mine was probably in church at some point, but one of the funnier parts of the Lord's Prayer in my life, and it's funny that you would say funny parts about the Lord's Prayer in your life, but this is funny. So I don't know when this started, but I remember it since I was a kid, and I don't know if they still do it today, but when I grew up going to football games at Warner Robins High School, my dad was a season ticket holder from literally the year after he graduated till well after my sister graduated from high school in like 2005 or 7, somewhere around in there. And we went to every game. And when I mean every game, I mean every game, right? And so we didn't miss a home game. Like hell would freeze over, a hurricane, we were going to be there. And so one of the things that, we did this when I was in high school, is before, you know how at schools they run through the paper or they run through the banner or the sign and everybody cheers. Well, we would all run through the prayer and then we would get in the huddle and we would literally say the fastest version of the Lord's Prayer that you have ever seen in your life. I mean, it was like you had fast forwarded us saying the prayer. It was unbelievable how fast our team could say the Lord's Prayer. Now, why did we say the Lord's Prayer? I have no idea. Did it change the language that happened on the sideline during the game? Absolutely not. But as I look at it in today, I laugh because I'm like, you know, it meant something to me when I said it, but I'm not sure why we said it, other than just that's what you do, right? And so it's when I read the Lord's Prayer, when I hear the Lord's Prayer, I'm taken back to the time when I was kneeling down and literally saying it as fast. Because hey, look, we're about to play this game. We're gonna go crush somebody, but hey, let's say the Lord's Prayer first, right? So it's humorous in my life. But today we want to talk about the real meaning of the Lord's Prayer. And so when we look at it, what we should really see is not Jesus's prayer, but Jesus teaching you and I how to pray. And that's why in some more modern versions of this, you might hear this called the model prayer. Because that's really what it is Jesus is modeling for you and I how to pray. Now, there's two things we need, or one more thing that we need to get out of the way to begin with. So first, we should look at it not as Jesus' prayer for himself, but as Jesus modeling how you and I should pray. All right, but here's the other thing we should note. Is the words of the prayer are not magic. Okay? Here's what I mean. To use my funny illustration, it's not going to make you play a game better if you say the Lord's Prayer beforehand. Okay? It's not going to make your day go better if you pray the Lord's Prayer before you get out of bed. It's not necessarily going to make things go whoop and in your life. But what it will do is it will focus you on the necessary components of what praying is from Jesus' point of view. And if it's Jesus' point of view of prayer, we probably ought to take it for what it's worth as being God's idea of how prayer should look in our lives. So it's not magic, it's a model. All right, so and when we look at this model, we see five different ideas about prayer or five different components that build prayer in our life. So let's talk about the first one in verse number nine. The first one is acknowledgement. Now in that verse, Jesus says, when you pray, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed is an unusual word. We don't use it a whole lot. It literally means holy. So he's saying, our Father in heaven, holy be your name, or holy is your name. This is an acknowledgement of who God is and who you're praying to. Listen to me. You're not praying to the big guy upstairs. You're not praying to the big man. Right? You are praying to the God of the universe who above every other characteristic that Jesus could have placed in here. What is the one he places in? Holy. Notice there's a lot of others he could have put. Grace is your name. That would have been a good one. An accurate one. Love is your name. That would have been an accurate one. But what's the one Jesus chooses to put in? This is important. Holy. What is Jesus saying? Above all things, God is holy, without sin, pure, divine. And that is who, when we pray, that's who we pray into. We're not praying to some nebulous spirit in the air or some construct of our own imagination. Right? We're not praying to Heavenly Grandfather who just gives us candy and all the nice things of life. Who are we praying to? The Father who is holy, who created the universe and rules and reigns in perfection overall. One component that should be in our prayer life is an acknowledgement of who God is and what he has done. Right? So that's how Jesus starts out. He says, this first component is an acknowledgement of who God is. Second, allegiance or priority. Secondly, Jesus says, our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Look at what he says. Look at it. Look at the pronoun he uses. What is it? Your kingdom come. Not my kingdom come. Not our kingdom come. Whose kingdom?
yours,
and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Another way, when we pray, we should be showing that God's mission takes supremacy in our life overall. So here's what I wrote in my notes this week that made me go, Right? Because, you know, like when I wrote it, it sounded really good. And then it was like, ooh, yeah, but what about me? So look at me. If we were to go through and we could do this, or you, not we, like we don't want to, you know. If you could take stock and you could make a list of everything you prayed for this week, would there be any evidence that you cared about God's kingdom coming and God's kingdom and God's will taking priority over yours? Because listen to me. If I'm honest, what is a bunch of my prayers? Hey, Lord, help me to do this. Help me to do that. Help me to do this. Lord, I want this. Help me make this happen. Right? Now, we're going to talk about help in a minute. That is absolutely a piece of prayer. But how often do we say, hey, God, it ain't about me. God, help me make your kingdom happen. Because if we're honest, a lot of our prayers are, God, I'm going to do this and I hope you bless it. I'm going to take this class. I'm going to be on this team. I'm going to take this job. I'm going to do this. And God, I hope you win it because I'm doing it. When what does Jesus say should be a component of our prayer? It ain't about my mission. It's about His mission in me and through me. If I would do that, it would revolutionize my prayer life. Just being real. Just this one piece. But that's number two of five. Let's keep going. Next he says, give us this day our daily bread. Now this may sound unique and unusual in our day, in our culture, because you can go to Walmart or Ingles or Northside or Piggly Wiggly and find any number of daily breads, right? But in Jesus' day, just having bread to eat for that day was a real concern for a lot of people. So what is Jesus teaching them to do? Jesus is teaching them, the word is trust. To trust the Lord for even the most basic necessities of life. He's saying, you should put stock not in your ability to provide for yourself, but that God would be the great provider that He is. But on the other hand, that doesn't mean you and I get to sit back and go, hey, Lord, I prayed for you to provide. I'm going to just sit here and not do nothing. You just bring it to my doorstep. That's not what Jesus is saying either. Jesus is simply saying that as we work and as we do, we should realize that the true source of our provision is not by the might of our own hand, but by the God who provides. Number four, confession. What does Jesus say next? He says, and forgive us our debts or our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors or those who are in debt to us. The word here is confession. So we've got acknowledgement, allegiance, trust, and confession. Confession is simply agreeing with God that what we did is wrong. It is saying, God, I understand, and I did not do what you desired of me, or I did what you don't desire me to do. I agree that your standard for my life is this, and I didn't live up to it. Confession is simply agreeing with God that what we did is wrong. Asking for, however, now look at what Jesus says though. He says that asking for forgiveness with an unwillingness to give forgiveness in return is an ungodly
gain.
Look at what he says in verses. Now, you're going to have to look in your Bible. This is not on the screen. Right after he finishes the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, look at what he says. Verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Ooh, that's pretty strong. And if you want more, you can flip to chapter 18 in Matthew, verses 21 through 35, where Jesus tells a parable about an ungrateful steward, I think is the word that's used. And basically what happens in that parable is this guy has a great debt, like literally an unpayable debt. And the master, the person that he owes the debt to, he goes to and says, "Oh, please have mercy on me. Forgive this debt," and the master has grace on him, and he says, "Hey, write it off. It's totally forgiven." And so the guy who has this great unpayable debt is forgiven. But then that guy goes and finds another person that owes him money, a small sum of money in comparison, a very small sum. And the guy says the exact same thing to the now forgiven guy. And Jesus tells the parable that the guy who had been forgiven did not do the same to the one who owed the small debt. In fact, the text tells us Jesus sets the parable as he grabs him by the neck and is like, "Pay me none." Right? Well, when the master finds out that the one who had been forgiven did not forgive the next person, you know what happened to him? The master went and found that guy and said, "I'm taking back. You're going to pay me everything or you're going to be thrown in jail." And so Jesus sets that parable up to say, hey, if you've been forgiven, it is a requirement that you forgive others as well. And Jesus says that here in the model prayer. So what is he teaching us? He is teaching us that confession is necessary on our part, and a willingness to forgive is necessary as well. It's not, prayer is not just, "Hey, Lord, forgive me for this." It's also, "Hey, help me to forgive other people." And let's be real, sometimes that's really hard, right? But Jesus says that is a necessary part of prayer. And then fifthly, Jesus says that it is totally appropriate to ask for help and deliverance. He says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." By Jesus adding these final words to this closing prayer, he was showing us that there is a reality, or that the reality is that temptation and evil absolutely exist, and that we are very capable to fall into it. So there's a hymn by that you may know. Let me find it here in my notes. It's by a guy named, I think it's Robert Robinson. Yes. "Come thou fount of every blessing." Listen to the line. I think it's in the third verse. You might remember this line. But listen, he nails the head on this. Listen to what he says. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." In other words, I feel my ability to wander away from you. "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." In other words, I am very prone to walk away. Look at what he says. "Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." In other words, Robert Robinson is echoing the truth that we see in the Lord, in the Lord's Prayer, in the model prayer, that we are easily led into temptation. And so it is appropriate for us to ask help, not to only to get caught up in evil, but when we in the midst of it, to ask for help to get out of it. Right? All right. So what do we see? Jesus gives us a model for what prayer should look like. All right. So let's go over them again. Number one, acknowledgement, allegiance, trust, confession, help, and deliverance. Jesus is saying those are the five fundamental elements that make up Christian prayer. Now, is he saying that you have to have all five of these at every moment, at every time that you pray? No. What he is saying is that all five of these elements should be an integral part of our prayer life as His followers. For example, when you pray over lunch today, you may not confess your sin at the lunch table at the Mexican restaurant. I mean, it's okay if you want to, but like, you may not, and that's fine. But tonight, when you go home, it might be appropriate to do that. Right? Yes. And there's other situations, and there's other circumstances where you may focus on one aspect or the other. But the reality is, you should have an equal representation of all five of these areas in your life as you pray across the breadth of your life. Okay? So, well, part of the application for today, this is not in your outline anywhere, this is extra, but part of the application is to say, okay, which one of these, because if we're honest, we lean toward one or the other or a few and we slack in some. So it is part of the application, part of the goal for us today as we leave is to say, hey, what piece, what element do I need to work on this year? Am I good at confessing, but man, I'm real bad at prioritizing God's kingdom? Am I really good with allegiance, but I'm not good in trusting God for my daily bread? Which one is it? Because if we're honest, we're probably one we lean into and one we're like, yeah, nah, I'm good there. But Jesus says all five of these are crucial for a healthy prayer life. All right. So that is the model prayer. And in the last 17 minutes, I want us to look at Luke chapter 11 at what is one of my favorite parables. Okay? One of my favorite parables. So if you want to switch over to Luke real quick, we'll have the verses on the screen. But I encourage you, this is the parable of the friend at midnight. All right, and let me tell you, before we read it, there are three characters in this parable. Number one is a traveler who shows up at midnight. There is the traveler's friend, and then there is what I will call the neighbor. Okay, so you got three players. Jesus addresses it to the listeners, to you, as the friend of the traveler. Okay? All right, so here we go. And he said to them, remember, Jesus tells this parable directly after the Lord's Prayer in Luke. And he said to them, that's to the disciples who asked, teach us how to pray. Which of you who has a friend, a neighbor, will go to them at midnight and say to them, so you're going at midnight to your neighbor to say, friend, lend me three loaves of bread. For I have, verse 6, for I have a friend of mine, a traveler, who has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Verse 7. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed, are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. All right. Look what Jesus says. Verse 8. And I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his, here's a critical word, impudence. We'll talk about it in a minute. He will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, we're going to stop right there. All right, that's the end of the parable. Jesus is going to add some more information in verses 9 and following, but we'll look at it in a minute. All right, so do you get what happened in the story? Let's go over it. There's a traveler. Now, remember, there's no phones. There's no Life 360. There's no Find Me on the app. So a traveler shows up, a friend of yours shows up at midnight. You have no idea they're coming, but they show up at midnight. You open the door. Hey, oh my gosh, what are you doing here? And culture requires, listen to me. Culture requires that you not only invite them in and not only say, hey, would you like something to drink? Culture requires that you give them an entire meal.
The whole shebang.
An entire meal. Okay? But you suddenly realize, while you have the main dish, some type of maybe soup or something porridgey, you don't have the critical ingredient to get that out of the bowl, which is bread. Because in this culture, bread was almost eaten at every meal and would be like the fork or spoon. It would be the thing you would dip into the community dish, and you would dip the bread out, and you would use that as your fork or spoon. Y'all with me so far? So without bread, what can the traveler not do? He can't eat his meal. And if you, look at me. If you don't serve him a full meal, your name will be shamed in the morning. Because the traveler, when he gets up to leave on a now hungry stomach, he will stop by the local watering hole, literally, on the way out and go, "That sorry dog didn't give me nothing to eat." And your friends will go, "What?" And then word will spread around the community as they are getting their morning water that you did not give this dude any food. So what do? You've got a friend who's come at midnight and you have no bread. You thought, "Aha, I will go to my neighbor. He certainly has bread. I saw him at the bakery this morning." And so you go ask your friend and you go knock on the door. "Hey, bud, I know you're in there. I need 3 loaves of bread." And from inside the house, what does he say? "No, this is the Southern version. I ain't getting up. We all in bed." Now you may say, why would they all be in bed together? Because during this time, in this era, most times families slept in a communal setting. Like it was one big room, unless you was wealthy, and you ate, drank, and slept all in that room. And so you're all piled together to stay warm. And so if you, and look at me, parents, you know what this is like. You've worked all night to get that child to bed. And now your sorry neighbor going to come over at midnight and beat your door down because they don't have bread and wake the entire family up. But what does Jesus say that you do? Jesus says, verse 8, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give you anything because you are his friend, yet because of his," that's the key word, "impudence." That means a loss for all sense of what is proper and reasonable. In other words, what's the proper etiquette for knocking on a door at midnight? It's not beating the door down and waking everybody up. But Jesus is saying that's what you had to do. You would literally beat the door down to get this guy, your friend now, who you do life with, to get him to get up to give you 3 loaves of bread so that you can then take them back to your traveler so he can have his meal. And so why, what's the only reason that your friend gets up and gives you the bread? That's Jesus' point, is to get this question. What's the only reason that the neighbor gets up and gives you bread? It's because you beat the door down. It's because you would not go away. And it didn't matter how many times he told you no, you were sitting there. Ooh, I should probably do it on that. "Hey, wake up. Hey, I know you're in there. Hey. Like, that's what the word means. Now, let me ask you a question. Hold on. We haven't read the rest. There's more, but we haven't read it yet. If Jesus stopped here and the paragraph ended and we would go on, remember Luke's model prayer, Jesus tells this parable. How would you and I interpret this parable in relation to prayer? We would interpret it as God's the guy inside the house and you and I need to beat the door down. We need to lose all sense of what is proper until God answers our prayer, right? I mean, we should be like the people on the mountains who dance with snakes.
you know, or we should run down the aisle and we should, you know, those videos, there's always a lady in the back with a tambourine. And, you know, the guys up there, y'all have not seen those videos. I can tell. They're hilarious, right? Or, you know, maybe we should be on the floor. Maybe we should do what the prophets of Baal do. When Elijah says, hey, maybe he can't hear you. When they cut themselves and they wail and holler and dance around. Maybe we should do that. Right? Because if the paragraph stops here, we only have one explanation for this parable. And that is that, well, we better lose all sense of what is proper if you and I want our prayer to be heard. Right? But that's not where the paragraph ends. Let's keep on reading. Verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Verse 10. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Verse 11. What father among you, remember he's talking to men, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? No one. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. No, none of us. Verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it? What is the message of this? Verses 9 through 13. God gives good gifts to his people. Okay, now let's put it all together. Lord's Prayer, Friend at Midnight, God gives good gifts. How do we interpret the Friend at Midnight parable now? It's real simple. God ain't like the neighbor who you have to beat the door down before he'll get up and answer your prayer. God is not like the guy who's asleep inside the house. The only way the friend got that neighbor to wake up is because he had to beat the door down for him to open up the door. And Jesus saying, that's not how God reacts when you and I pray. That's not how he reacts. God is not up in heaven saying, oh man, I was asleep. You sorry dog woke me up. God is not up. Listen to me. God is not up in heaven saying, hey, you know what? If you'd have just prayed one more time, I'd have answered you. Because you only prayed six, and I was really hoping for seven. God's not up in heaven saying, you know what? You only prayed 10 minutes about the situation, and if you'd have prayed 11, I'd have answered your prayer. But is that not how we react sometimes? Let me tell you how I know that's how you react, because it's how I react. Because we get caught up in the emotionalism of praying. Because when certain people pray, oh man, that was a great prayer. Why? Because they cried, and their voice undulated back and forth, and they, come on. And you and I get caught up in the emotionalism of it, thinking that's what causes their prayer to be heard. What does Jesus say? You and I don't have to worry about whether God is hearing our prayer or not. Because Jesus says emphatically, he is. Now, does this mean we should only pray about things one time and then forget about it? That's not what Jesus is saying either. Right? What Jesus is pointing is, listen to me, is that if you and I are consistent in praying, especially having the five characteristics or five components of prayer, allegiance and acknowledgement and help and trust, and all of these things that Jesus just laid out that we just looked at, if we have these five things, we don't have to worry about whether we got to pray about it 25 times before God actually hears our prayer. Because Jesus is saying,
if you wouldn't give your kid a scorpion if he asked for egg, is that what you think God's going to do for you? And the answer is no. God's not going to do that. Why? Because God is the God who gives good gifts. Now listen to me. Sometimes a good gift means telling you no. Sometimes you get, if you're a parent and your kid wants a sugary snack at 11 o'clock at night, the answer is no. Not because you hate them, but because that's not a good idea at 11 o'clock at night, because you should be in bed by then. Right? But it's still a good gift. Sometimes no is a good gift. Sometimes yes is a good gift. And sometimes not right now is a good gift. Because it will bring the most good into our lives and will bring the most glory to God. So when we pray, we should have five things in our prayer. Let's go over them again. We should have acknowledgement, allegiance, trust, confession, and deliverance. Help. And when we pray, we can pray with confidence, knowing that God hears our prayer and is ready and willing to work on our behalf for His glory and our good. You don't have to worry about beating the door down, running around, screaming and hollering before God hears your prayer. He hears your prayer just as much as He hears my prayer. Look, I like, it's part of the job. It's part of the, you know, this is the unwritten other duties as assigned that nobody tells you about when you're a pastor. Everybody asks you to pray. People in your family, people not in your family, Thanksgiving, Christmas, it don't matter. You get to pray. That's part of it. But look at me. God hears your prayer just as good as He hears mine. But I will pray at any moment if you want me to. That's fine. That's part of the job. That's what I signed up for. But He hears your prayer. Right? Because He hears the prayers of His people. So look at me. This year, when you pray, pray with confidence.